Take your Bibles tonight. It's good to see you here. 1 Kings chapter 19 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want us to look at this narrative tonight. And I want to ask you a question while you're finding that. Have you ever been depressed? Some of you are saying, well, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to have to deal with snow. Of course I've been depressed. That's a silly question. As a matter of fact, John Stott, one of the great biblical expositors, who's in heaven now, he said that a Christian's two chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. Adrian Rogers, another great preacher who's in heaven, he once observed as a pastor that there's a heartache in every pew. And I think he is exactly right. We've all had our storms, we've all had our difficulties, we've all had our times of being down. But really, depression is a little bit more than just being down. Someone said this, feeling down is like a thunderstorm that comes and goes, but depression is a lingering fog that takes away the sunshine out of our life. And I think that's a good analogy. Depression is more like a lingering fog. It just doesn't come and go. It kind of stays there. And so, now here's the thing. If you're dealing with depression in your life, that doesn't mean that you're not walking with the Lord and you're not spiritual. But I look into Scripture and I see great men of God, great Christians that all dealt with this issue of depression. Now, we know that. Moses got depressed, right? I mean, he was a pastor of 2 million people, and that's depressing right there. All those problems that he had to deal with, and they were grumbling and complaining. At one point he said, God, just take my life. Jonah did the same thing. You remember the book of Jonah kind of closes with him pouting on a hill, asking God to take his life. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he despaired, the Bible says, even of life. Even John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, Jesus said, born among women. There was a time when he was in prison, he was doubting, and he was depressed, and he was wondering if Jesus really was the Messiah. And so great Christians in Scripture have all had to deal with this issue of depression. Winston Churchill called depression a black dog, kind of chasing after him. Walking that black dog. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the modern church era, it is said of him that he wrestled constantly with this issue of depression. And on we could go. We can name many more. But what we see here tonight in this narrative is the story of Elijah the prophet, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And we're going to see here that in chapter 19, he got depressed. He's sitting under a juniper tree, and he's wishing that he might die. And so what I want us to do is just kind of look at the life of Elijah, examine his life, because I think by looking at this passage of Scripture, we can learn some things about how to deal with depression in our own life. You'll say, well, I'm not depressed tonight. Well, good. I hope that continues. But the truth of the matter is, all of us, at one point or another, we're going to deal with this. And we want to be able to deal biblically with it. In fact, I do a lot of counseling as a pastor, and a lot of the issues that I deal with believers is this issue of depression. And so let's take a look at this, and I really want to show you just two things I think that we can see out of this passage tonight, really just two basic steps in dealing with depression. And here's the first step, and that is diagnosing the cause of depression. We have to diagnose the cause. We have to evaluate ourselves. If you ever go through a time of depression, the first thing you might want to do is say, why am I depressed? Or why am I on the verge of a nervous breakdown? The psalmist did this. He asked himself this question. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He was evaluating his own reasons. So let me just give you some possibilities, some possible causes of depression. And I call this number one a physical cause. Sometimes the cause of depression could be physical. It could be just because you're exhausted. I look at this story here in Elijah about Elijah, and I find a prophet who was exhausted. Look at chapter 19, look at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Notice what Elijah had done, because he had done a lot. And we'll look at that. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. In verse 4, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, I think that part of the problem that Elijah was down was that he was physically exhausted. Now, he had been in combat against paganism in Israel for 3 years. And a lot of that time, he felt like he was on his own. This was a time in Israel when the worship of Yahweh was being pushed out and being replaced by the worship of Baal. You might remember King Ahab, who married a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was the daughter of a Phoenician priest, and she worshipped Baal. And it was her goal to get rid of the worship of Jehovah and replace it with Baal worship. And Elijah pretty much stood against all of that on his own. In fact, the name Elijah means, El is God, the first common singular ending. My God is Yah. Is what his name means. My God is Yahweh. And basically, his whole name stood against the flow of paganism that was coming in Israel in that day. And as I said, at times he felt like he had been standing by himself. And so this was a difficult time. He had stood on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And now here's Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. And so the Bible says that in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, this is an ancient method of estimating distances, but it's still used in some parts of the Middle East. And a day's journey is really, it ranges, depending on the land or the geography, this could be anywhere from 20 to 30 miles. Can you imagine walking 20 or 30 miles in hot climate? How many of you think you would be exhausted after that? After all the other things that Elijah had to deal with. And now, here he is in the wilderness. And then he finally collapsed and lay down under a juniper tree. And he was exhausted. And so I think that part of the reason was just he was physically depleted. I think that about Moses too. If you read about Moses in the Old Testament, all that he was doing and the responsibility of leading 2 million Jews in the wilderness. And they were grumbling and complaining. And I just want to say that, you know, some of you may have a job where it requires much of you. Ministers a lot of times are exhausted. Someone wrote this, Mary had a little lamb, it grew to be a sheep, it then became a pastor and died from lack of sleep. Not too sure about that, but Moses at one point he cried out and he said, God, I just can't bear all this. I can't do all this. You ever feel that way? You've got so much on you and you feel like, I just can't do all this. Vince Lombardi, that great theologian, actually he was a football coach of the Packers, but he was a good psychologist with his players, and he said this, he said, fatigue makes a coward of us all. And I think there's some truth in that. And I, you know, sometimes when people come to me and they're wrestling with depression, one of the first things I'll do is I'll say, have you been to a doctor? Have you gotten a physical exam? Because sometimes depression can be related to how you are physically. If you're physically exhausted. So we have to evaluate ourselves. Is it a physical cause? But then also write down a temperamental cause. You know, there are just some people more inclined to depression than others simply because of their personality. And I think that you have to know yourself. I think there are two great knowledges. Number one, you have to know God. And number two, you have to know yourself. You have to know how you're wired. Does your personality, does your temperament make yourself more vulnerable to depression than someone else? You have to know how God wired you. How are you vulnerable? When are the times of the day when you're most vulnerable? I know for me personally, I'm not a morning person. Are you, anybody here a morning person? I really don't like you, any of you. I'm not a morning person, not at all. I wake up in stages, and I tell you, whenever I wake up, I normally have negative thoughts. That's just part of my personality. I think that's when the devil attacks me. Every morning, that's when he knows, boy, this is his vulnerable time. Now, for others, it might be after you've worked all day, and you're tired at night, and that's when you're more vulnerable to Satan's negative thoughts and negative emotions and negative feelings. But again, the thing is, you just have to know yourself. Know your personality. I know some of you probably have heard of the study of the four temperaments that's out there. There's a lot of work done on that, whether or not you believe that. I think there's some truth to some of that. Some people are just by nature more melancholy in their personality. And I was doing some reading on this, and according to people who may be more melancholy, they are prone to be pessimistic, they're very sensitive, they can be moody and critical, they can be a perfectionist. They also tend to be hard on themselves, and they wrestle with depression more than others because of their own dissatisfaction. And in short, that personality just seems to be given more to this type of depression. And I think, you know, I see a little bit of that in Elijah. Look what he said in chapter 19, verse 4, at the end of verse 4. He said, you know, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers." Think about that. He was being hard on himself here. And he was basically saying, "I don't measure up. I don't feel worthy of this calling that you've placed on me. This is too much for me." You ever feel that way? Man, I just don't measure up. Being hard on yourself, that's the way Elijah was right here. Ease up, Elijah, you just had a major victory. I mean, you just killed 450 prophets of Baal. That's not bad. But here he is saying, "Lord, I don't measure up. I can't do this." And so it could be temperamental. You have to evaluate yourself. Is the cause of my depression due to physical reasons? Is the cause of my depression due to temperamental reasons? But then write down number three, circumstantial reasons or causes, we could say. And I think sometimes people are depressed simply because of their circumstances. They're just dealing with a lot. And again, we think about the circumstances Elijah was in. There were so many false prophets around preaching a false message. Ahab and Jezebel were in control. They were wicked, the most wicked couple to ever occupy the throne of Israel. She would have replaced the worship of Yahweh had it not been for Elijah, who what he did on Mount Carmel. And in fact, why don't you just look at this real quick? Go to chapter 18, look at verse 25. Elijah brings him to Mount Carmel. Why Mount Carmel? Because that was the supposed residence of the god Baal. Back in this day, the ancients believed that gods lived on certain locations. Certain gods lived in mountains. And they believed that Mount Carmel was the home of Baal. And so Elijah said, "Let's challenge your God right there on his mountain. I'll give you home field advantage and we'll see which God is the real God." So he met them on Mount Carmel. Look at verse 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, 'Choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under it.'" And in other words, the whole idea there was, you know, they're going to make this altar and call upon your God, and if your God answers by fire, the God who answers by fire, that's the real God. Now, Baal was depicted back then as being the one who was in control of the rain. He was in control of the lightning. In fact, there are figurines that have been found, archaeologists have found these, where Baal is depicted with lightning bolts in his hands because he was the one that was in control of the thunder and the lightning and the rain. And so I think when he said fire from heaven, it was really just a lightning strike. "Let's just see if your God is really the God." And you know the story. They call on Baal. Verse 28, they cried out. They cut themselves with their knives and lances, and blood gushed out. And at midday, they're still crying out. And Elijah begins to poke fun of them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you just need to call out louder and so on. And nothing happened. And then Elijah's turn. Look at verse 37. Elijah builds an altar. And by the way, you know what he does? He dumps three barrels of water on that altar. Now, if you want an altar to be on fire, you don't use water, right? Not three barrels. But he's going to show everyone who the real God is. In verse 37, he prays, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Look at verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them, 'Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape.' And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. He had all of them killed. But then right after that, as we saw already in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Jezebel threatens to cut his head off. She said, I'm going to do to you what you did to them. I'm going to make you 1 foot shorter by this time tomorrow. And that's when Elijah runs. And so you can see the circumstances for him are not all that easy. Going through all of this, dealing with these things, having her threats. And the point is that there are some people that just go through depression just because they are going through a dark, difficult time. Their circumstances are causing it. There are people who have lost a loved one. There are some people that have been diagnosed with a serious illness. There are some people that had some hurtful family situation devastate them and crush them. Or some fiery trial that you're in right now, and it's just got you down. Or something that you love very much was taken away from you. And on we could go. And the circumstance that you're in has just caused you to feel the way that you feel. In fact, we see this a lot in Scripture. Just hold your place here. We'll come right back. But turn to Psalm 42 real quick. This psalm kind of deals with this one issue of circumstances kind of making you feel bad. Look at Psalm 42. And the psalmist here, which was the son of Korah, was dealing with depression. In verse 5, it's kind of a key refrain. We read it two times in chapter 42, once in chapter 43, which tells me these two chapters are probably one chapter originally. But look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. The word cast down, shalkal is the Hebrew word, to be bowed down, extreme in dejection. One person translated like this, why are you down in the dumps? Why are you down in the dumps? Why are you so sad? Disquieted is the word roar or noise. It's the idea of unpleasant music playing inside of you. A sad song over and over again maybe inside of you. Again, Peterson says it like this, why are you singing the blues, O my soul? And that's what depression is. We're singing the blues. We're disquieted. We're really down in the dumps. Why? Why was he like this? Well, he was forced to be away from God's temple. Look at verses 1 and 2. As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so you get the idea here that this writer, one of the sons of Korah, was being forced out of worship. He's so far away from the temple of God. He's not at Mount Zion. And he feels cut off. Where is he? Well, look in verse 6, we kind of get an idea. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. This was a man that was far north. He was at the headwaters of Jordan, at the foothills of Mount Hermon. That's a long way away from Jerusalem. When I was in Israel, I got the chance to go there at the headwaters of the Jordan River, where those cool streams flow down from Mount Hermon, and they really make the beginning of the Jordan River. That's a long way north of Jerusalem, especially for someone who's got to walk. And so he's a long way off, and he's wondering, when can I get back? When can I go home? When can I be in church again? So his circumstances are far from what he wants them to be. But also he has taunts from unbelievers. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat in day and night. While they continually say to me, where is thy God? They were taunting him with these biting questions. Where is your God? Again, we see this in verse number 10, where he mentions, as with a sword in my bones, my enemy reproach me. Enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? He's being taunted and tormented. It might be that you're here tonight and maybe you work in a job where it's not very friendly to believers or hostile to Christians, and you have to suffer some of the taunts of a hostile crowd. But another circumstance that made him unhappy was the memories of better days. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I poured out my soul for me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. That is, he was having memories of better days. He remembers going to the holy days, the feasts. In our Sunday school class, we're dealing with the feasts of the Lord in Leviticus, how the Lord prescribed 7 feasts. 3 of those the Jews had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And he remembers those times. And those were wonderful, festive family occasions. And, you know, next week we're going to have a wonderful time with our families, right? We're going to have Thanksgiving together with our loved ones. And don't you love those times? And we look back on them with fond memories. And when you can't be there at those kind of things, it kind of depresses you, doesn't it? And that's what he's feeling here. I remember the feast days. I remember the holy days. I remember the good times. And he was separated from his family and his friends and from the holy days. And he was overwhelmed with trials. Look at verse number 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And he's using a poetic metaphor here to speak of the trials of life that are overwhelming him. We just heard Mrs. Avery sing a line in the song, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." That's the idea here in this verse. The sorrows of life are like sea billows just rolling over him. And he feels like he's drowning in the trials, these circumstances. And God's not acting quickly for him. In verse 9, he says, "I'll say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" It seems like the Lord is not acting quickly on his behalf. And these are just some of the circumstances. But we can add one to it. If you go back to 1 Kings 19, Elijah's coming off kind of a victory, isn't he? And when that happens, sometimes we're open, we're susceptible to depression, a down reaction after a great blessing or a victory. But here's the point. This is a reason for depression. Circumstances. And if you're going through a time of depression, again, you have to evaluate yourself. Is it physical? Is it temperamental? Is it circumstantial? Is it because of the things that are happening around me, my circumstances? Is that the problem? But then let me just give you another cause, a spiritual cause. A spiritual cause. There are physical causes, temperamental causes, circumstantial causes, and then spiritual causes. Sometimes we're depressed because we're not where we need to be spiritually. Or because sin is in our life. And sin can rob you of joy. You remember David in Psalm 51 when this was a psalm that he wrote after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. And for a year and a half he lived with unconfessed sin. And in that psalm he says, "Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness." In other words, that joy had left him. It was gone because he was living with unconfessed sin. And so, you know what? You can't always be happy, but happiness depends upon your happenings. That's outward, but joy is deeper. You know, you can have joy even though you might not be happy. And you can have joy even though things aren't going well. What takes away your joy? Sin. Unconfessed sin. And so it could be the reason that you're depressed is there's unconfessed, unforsaken sin in your life. And again, this is where you have to do the spiritual evaluation. Is it a spiritual issue with me? Am I holding on to sin? Or harboring sin in my heart? And it could be that simply Satan is just attacking you. I mean, he's just attacking you. And I think Satan does attack with trying to make people depressed. And this may be, it might be, you are trying to live a godly life and you're really, really using spiritual disciplines and you're pushing hard to be as close to the Lord as you can. Well, friend, if you think Satan's going to let you do that without any attack, that's just not true. It's not reality. And it could be Satan is coming after you with all that he has. And I think there's a sense in which this is happening to Elijah. He had just won a spiritual victory, even though, you know, he was in a difficult circumstance. God gave him a spiritual victory. And now here's a counter assault from Satan. It could be a simple unbelief. You're not holding on to the promises of God. And a lack of faith in the promises of God will leave you open to depression. Faith is a shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. And when we don't use the shield of faith, we are vulnerable to attack. When we take our eyes off the Lord, remember Peter? As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he could live above the waves. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, that's when he began to sink. And so, again, so here's the first thing. This is a basic step. You have to analyze yourself. You have to diagnose the cause of your depression. Why am I depressed? Again, the psalmist asked the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" What's the cause of this? But then here's the next thing. And once you get you diagnose the cause. And by the way, I look at the life of Elijah. I think it's a mixture of all these. I mean, he was physically worn out. He had a melancholy personality. He was going through a very difficult circumstance. He was wrestling with doubt and fear, and he forgot to trust in the promises of God. He ran from Jezebel. He was standing, and then he went to running. And so he had a lapse of faith. And he was in a serious time of depression. In fact, you might even want to say that he could have been having a nervous breakdown or somewhere close to it. I want to read you what the Wall Street Journal, it recently ran a front page story on the subject of nervous breakdowns. It said this: the nervous breakdown, the mysterious affliction that has been a staple of American life and literature for more than a century, has been wiped out by the combined forces of psychiatry, pharmacology, and managed care. But then it goes on to say, but people keep breaking down anyway, despite all of that. And according to the USA Today's Weekend magazine, anxiety disorders are the number one mental health problem in the U.S., costing Americans more than $42 billion a year in doctor bills and workplace losses. And I think Elijah was just on the verge. But I want you to see what the Lord does to him. And really, this is the whole point. How does God minister to his servant? And I see the grace of God here. I tell you, we have such a kind and gracious God. And notice how he takes care of his servant. And this is really the second point here. This is really a sevenfold prescription for dealing with depression. This is the therapy that God gives here, okay? And it'll work if we do it. And so this is the second point, is dispensing the cure. We were diagnosing the cause of depression. Now we want to dispense the cure for depression. And here's the first thing that you might want to do to overcome depression. And the first one is sleep and nourishment. Look at verse 4. But again, he goes a day's journey. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. He went back to sleep again. You know what that sounds like to me? Thanksgiving. He ate, good meal, angel fixed it. That's my wife, you know. That's your wife. Yeah, I'm getting points here. And then you go to sleep, you know. And so, you know, it's just, this is, but you know what? Here's the point. He was just exhausted, and he needed to rest. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. Just go to bed. Go to sleep. Take a melatonin and go to bed. Because you're just exhausted. And, you know, if your body's not right, you're not right. If you're not getting enough rest, I mean, everything is going to be a big burden. You ever notice how that when you're tired, everything is a huge burden? And Elijah just needed to get a good night's sleep. He needed a good meal, a good nutritious meal. And I want to tell you, talk about a nutritious meal. When he ate this meal, the Bible says that he went off the strength of that meal for 40 days. Whoa. Talk about angel's food. I mean, for 40 days, 20 days into it, hey, Elijah, you want? I'm still not hungry, man. I mean, I ate 20 days ago. I'm still stuffed. You know, I'm still not hungry. He's going on the strength of that. And so there was some nutrition here, no doubt. But just a good night's sleep. Again, I'm reading an article from the U.S. News and World Report, and it just said this about sleeplessness in America. It's the title of the article is Sleepless in America. Americans accumulate sleep debt like penny ante gamblers, it says, racking up IOUs. Each weekday night, they get an hour and 6 minutes less on average than the 8 hours that sleep experts recommend. Each weekend night, half an hour less. By the end of the year, they are short. Ready for this? 338 hours. You're short of sleep. Some of you don't go to sleep tonight. Just wait until after the sermon. You can go catch up. 2 full weeks of rest they're behind. And the article goes on and says, they are the great unslept, the somnolating throughout life on the verge of sleep bankruptcy. Little sleepwalkers. They are dangerously unaware of the risk to their health. Boy, that's pretty sobering. He's saying, you know, we just don't get enough sleep sometimes. We're so busy doing all these things. By the way, did you notice on the Saturday that we had the time change and everyone got an extra hour of sleep, did you notice that we had a big crowd Sunday morning? Did anybody notice that? Maybe I'm the only one that notices that. You know what that tells me? You guys are tired. I mean, you got an extra hour of sleep and you're, you know, bright-eyed and ready to go, you know. I think we just need to rest sometimes. But here's the other thing I have down here. Sleep and nourishment, but also angelic help. Angelic help. Now notice as he lays under this juniper tree, here's an angel. And he's, can you imagine? Here he is out in the wilderness. He's asleep, and all of a sudden he's touched by an angel. Angel wakes him up, says, here, eat this. He eats it, goes back to sleep. You know, he doesn't question, wow, here's an angel that God sends. Just fixes a meal for him. You know, that's the grace of God. God many times will send an angel to minister to us in our times of need. That angel might be another member in the church, someone else in your spiritual circle that just sees you that you have a need and they just come. They don't ask. They don't, you know, they just come because they see that need and they're just so kind and gracious and they're really an angel from God. And you know what? I got to tell you, here at Grace, we have a lot of people like that, to be honest with you. We have a lot of angels like that. And I've seen some of you do it. Not for any fanfare, you kind of done it quietly, but when you see someone have a need or you see someone down, you just go to their side. And by doing that, you're doing the work of Jesus, I want to tell you. Jesus said, and as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've what? You've done it unto me. And so the Lord loves to see that. What a blessing to see just angelic help. It could be a real angel from heaven. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that you need to be careful because you might entertain what? Angels unaware. I mean, God even sends his angels from heaven to help his people. Or sometimes God will use people around us to be a source of help. And so this is a blessing. But then also, I see another thing here. We see that sleep and nourishment and just angelic help and then a time to vent. Look down in verse number 9. It says this, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, Elijah, what doest thou here? Or what doest thou here, Elijah? In verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so you know what he's doing here? He's just kind of venting a little bit. And of course, God just lets him, you know. You know, sometimes when we're like this, it's okay just to vent and be honest about your problems with a trusted spiritual friend or even to the Lord himself. You know, sometimes, many times I'm counseling people that are going through dark times. They come into my office, they sit down. I say, so how can I help you? What's going on? And then for the next hour and a half, they're just venting. And then I say, okay, well, let's pray. We pray together. And they leave and they say, you know what? You've helped me so much. I didn't do anything. All I did was just listen. And you got the vent. And then we prayed together. But there's something about that. And by the way, listening is a good thing. And you always have a Heavenly Father that's ready to listen to you when you come to Him. What does the Bible say? Cast thy burden on the Lord, and He shall what? He shall sustain thee. When you take your burdens to God, when you just vent before the Lord, not in an irreverent way, but just in an honest way, just like Elijah's doing here, God will sustain you. And so there's a time to vent. But then also, I see another thing here. God's still small voice. Because look again in verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this, fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. And so I think sometimes the answer to life's downturns is just rediscovering God's infallible word and learning to listen to God. And Elijah just needed a gentle word of reassurance, a gentle whisper. And you know what? That whisper comes to us as we open up the scripture. We hear the still, small voice of God. Now, a lot of times when you read this, people say, well, what's the deal about the wind? I mean, you know, here's Elijah and he sees a wind, rents the rock, but God's not in the wind. And then he sees the fire and the earthquake. and God's not in that, but then the still small voice. And I think what's going on here is that Elijah kind of likens himself to another Moses, because you know where this is, right? You understand the location? This is Mount Sinai. He ran to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And he comes to a cave. Go back to verse 9. Let me show you this. It says, and he came thither unto a cave. Now, the King James says a cave, but the Hebrew is articular. So we could actually say it literally in the Hebrew text. He came to the cave, not a cave, the cave. What is the cave? Well, is it possible that this is the same cave that Moses was in when he met God? And God revealed himself to Moses in a very unusual way? And what happened at Mount Sinai? You had earthquakes, you had fire, you had wind, you had all these incredible theophanies, these manifestations of God. And maybe Elijah, who likens himself to another Moses, comes to this very historical, sacred spot, expecting God to do for him what he did for Moses. And the Lord basically does something different. He speaks in a still, small voice. You know what? God doesn't always repeat the blessing that he gives you. He might give me something different. He might reveal himself to you one way and decide to reveal himself to me in another way. And here, what Elijah needs at this point is he needs a still, small voice. He doesn't need another great manifestation. God's already done that for him. He's already done great miracles for Elijah. What he needs is to hear the word of God. And let me just say this. Most of the time when God speaks to us, he doesn't do some miraculous, huge thing, but he speaks in a still, small voice. That's the normal way of God. Now, I believe that God can still do miracles. Of course he can. And he can still do great things for us. But normally the way of God is to speak in a still, small voice so that we will listen. And this is what he does here with Elijah. It is God's still, small voice. And a very simple question. And he got to ask it again in verse number 13. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, why are you here? This is not where you're supposed to be. And let me get you back on track. And what does the Lord do after that? He gives him a renewal of purpose, which is the next thing. Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Verse 14, God gave him a new set of assignments. In verse 14, in verse 15, I should say, and the Lord said to him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. Even when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Here's what I want you to do. Now, with Moses, God said, I had another way to put down the idolatry in Israel for Moses. I did something more miraculous. But for you, here's the way we're going to deal with the idolatry in Israel. I want you to go and anoint these guys. I want you to go and anoint two kings and a prophet. This is your next assignment. And you know what this tells me? A lot of times when we're going through a depression, what we need is a renewal of purpose. We need to just get, you know what? If you just give in to your negative emotions and you sit around and you brood and you think about all the bad things that you're dealing with, you'll never get out of that pit. But you know what you need to do? You need to find the calling or the duty that God has for you and do it. Do it. Get back to work for God. Just get back into the service. And this is what Elijah does. God's going to do something new in Israel. God's going to bring new leadership. God's going to give someone else to help Elijah in his calling. But then the next thing is reassurance. Look at verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. And here's the other thing that God does, just reassurance. God will reassure you. And that's what we see happening here. God, he allows him to have sleep and nourishment. God gives him angelic help. He allows him time to vent. It's God's still small voice that speaks to him. He gives him a renewal of purpose. He gives him reassurance. Elijah, from where you stand, you're the only one. you think that's fighting against idolatry, but I have 7,000 that you don't know about. And here's the point. God is working behind the scenes. You might be going through a difficult time and think, Lord, where are you? And what you don't know is God's working behind the scenes. He's doing stuff you don't know. You have no idea what he's doing. A lot of times God's work is secret. Things are never as bad as they appear. And so God tells them, I'm reassuring you, Elijah. Things are happening. But then here's the last thing. He gives them a friend. And for verses 19 to 21, we're kind of out of time, so we don't have time to deal with all this. But God raises up Elisha, who will be kind of a protege. It will be someone that Elijah will use and teach about being a prophet. And at the end of verse 21, it says that he ministered unto him. That is, Elisha began to minister unto Elijah. God gave Elijah some help for what he had to do in his calling. And God's faithful to do that. A lot of times we're just overwhelmed with our calling and our burden and all the things. And God says, you know what? I'll give you a helper. I'll give you someone who's faithful that you can count on, that will minister to you and help you out. But isn't this the goodness of God, the grace of God? What does this tell us? That when you're going through a time of depression, God knows where you are. He's not going to ignore you. He's going to help you. And he might use some of these things. He may do other things that are not here. But you can rest assured on one thing. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you through this. God wants to renew your strength. He wants to restore your soul. And he's faithful to do that. And the way he revived Elijah is the pattern he wants to use to revive us too, if we're open and ready to receive it. You know, in essence, we could say this. God was basically saying to Elijah, don't give in to your negative emotions. Don't give in. God ministers to him. He reassures him. He sends him people. He speaks to him, gives a renewed purpose. He's basically saying, Elijah, don't give in to that depression. You've got more to do. And I'm going to be here with you. And I'm going to reassure you. You know, we all have this mistaken idea that we have to give in to our emotions. Not at all. Like the psalmist said, you know, hope thou in God. Make a decision to say, I'm going to put my trust in God. And he will help me. So let's bow for prayer together. So Lord, we thank you for this passage. It is so very practical. And I know that, Lord, as your people, many times we go through depression. It's not an unspiritual thing. It's not an unusual thing. We live in a difficult world, a sin-fallen world. And many bad things happen around us. And there are many heartaches, things that we have to navigate through in this life. And Lord, I'm grateful that we don't do this alone. We can't do this alone. We need your help. So Lord, thank you for these principles. I pray that it will encourage your people who are here tonight. I pray that, Lord, they would find strength in what your word says. May they go and hear the still small voice from your word. And may they receive a renewed purpose and reassurance. Lord, may you minister to them in great ways and help them through this time. But most of all, Lord, may we learn to put our hope and trust in you in times like this. Speak to hearts and bless these words to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.